This morning, I just confessed to being a little bit tired and physically and spiritually. And at the last moment, I felt like I should not take up that text in Hebrews. There's just some things that I want to do better in it, so to speak, do more preparation. What do I preach then? Well, I hope the Lord led me there and not myself, but Psalm 18. And I just want to say a few words with God's help, I trust. On the verses 27, it is, and 28, which are this, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Now, there's a lot there. I'm not saying we're going to have an exhaustive message on it, but perhaps we can just bring out a few things to encourage us, some particular things. It's the kind of text you could go to over and over for a number of weeks and just keep preaching on it, of course. I want to, though, first, I have a few scripture texts down here concerning that, verses 27, 28, to go with it. But I thought we might first read verses 1 through 3. I keep being drawn back to this over and over in recent months. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And by the way, that then includes the sin nature within, which is our enemy, one of the worst and most dangerous, if not the most dangerous, and that adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is very repetitive in a way, but it's repetitive, but not in a sense of saying the same thing over and over in different ways. We do see this. The psalmist starts out, "I will love thee, O Lord." He clearly speaks in light of all the Lord has done for him. Now, that might sound selfish, but isn't that why we love the Lord? We love him because he first loved us. But we ought to love him. And he says, "I will love thee." He does love the Lord, and he says, "I will love thee, O Lord." Those who are in Christ will love the Lord. It's a matter of how much and how is it manifested. "I will love thee, O Lord," Lord, Jehovah, our covenant-keeping God, "my strength," and he repeats, "my strength," which is a cause of rejoicing that God is our strength, but it also causes us to remember that we are weak. We need him to be our strength, to give us strength, to strengthen us. We are weak. He repeats it twice, doesn't he? "And the Lord is my rock," my rock. Another place we're told, "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." Rock, a massive, unmovable rock. Everything else is movable. The whole creation will be dissolved one day, but it shakes. We see what happened over in Turkey. It's terrible what happened. I hope we all have really grieved for all that suffering of those poor people and how many died without Christ. How many are going to die yet? It's a terrible tragedy. And so the earth shook, that huge earthquake. Earth is, in that way, movable. There's nothing permanent, including our temporal lives. People build up big fortunes and homes and houses and lands, and in time they're gone. And those things are, in time, passed on to others, and they're gone even to some extent. Kingdoms come and go, but the Lord is unchanging. The Lord is unchangeably the same. He is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous. He is goodness and truth. He is full of mercy and grace for his people. kindness, goodness, full of pity. And he is our light. He is everything to us. And it is comforting to know he's unchanging and he doesn't move. Christ said, upon this rock, himself, Petra, massive, unmovable rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is our rock. Because of him, if we trust in him, we shall not be moved either. Moved away from the faith, once delivered unto the saints, moved away from faithfulness. We have to remain there, the shadow of that rock, in what is now a very thirsty land, isn't it, spiritually speaking? And my fortress, well, a fortress, that's encouraging. A fortress, of course, is where we go to be safe. In frontier days, the pioneers used to say, it's time to fort up. There were Indians in the area, hostile Indians. They called it forting up. They would gather together in the frontier forts so they could band together and hold off the enemy so that they could have safety. And of course, the difference is God's fortress is impregnable. And everything we need is there. And those frontier days, if they ran out of water, they were in trouble if the siege went on a long time. Or if they ran low on ammunition or whatever it might be. But there's no running low on anything in God's fortress. We need to make sure that we are well within those walls, those doctrinal walls, of course, those walls of truth, those walls of grace. And my deliverer. Well, we need a deliverer. We've already been delivered from the just wrath we so richly earned, and from paying the penalty of sin, because Christ suffered the penalty and satisfied the wrath for us as our propitiation. But we continue to need a deliverer. Oh, not just from the enemies in the world, the human enemies, but from spiritual enemies. I say from the devil, principalities and powers, and from our own sin nature. We need a deliverer. And God is our deliverer. We have to rely on him. We have to cleave to him. We have to stay close to his word. We have to walk after the Spirit, lest we deliver ourselves over for a time to the enemy. My God, simple statement, he is my God. This God is our God. Almighty, eternal, all light and truth, and holy and righteous and just, jealous for his children, providing for all their needs, loving his children with an everlasting love. This God is our God, my God. Not a God, certainly the one true God, but he is my God. We have to take care that God is our God, our God and our Father. My strength, he says again, in whom I will trust. That's everything right there. Trust. That's everything. Those who have a strong, growing, lively faith will trust. They trust in what their faith fixes upon and believes. Everything that is written in this word. Faith receives it. Faith believes it. Faith embraces it. And faith trusts God in all things, including all the promises of God in Christ. That's trust. Not just when we get into trouble, oh, I'm going to trust God now. If we trust God, we will seek to truly believe everything that's written and then embrace it and seek to conform to it. Faith, trust. There's not one without the other. Faith, trust. Those who have faith in God and in his word and in his promises and in everything written, we'll trust in God and in these things. It's impossible to have trust without faith. And it is impossible to have faith but not trust in God, in the word of God. What is possible is that we can begin to slight the word of God in some things. We can begin to neglect the word of God in some things. We can begin to live as if we don't trust God, and we're not trusting God then. And it is possible to begin to distrust in some ways for a little while. Sometimes fear causes that. We don't realize we're distrusting God, but really we are. But God is merciful and understands. But then we need to reestablish that trust, don't we? But in whom I will trust. I will trust. We need to make up our mind, so to speak. We need to determine. We need to covenant, even, so to speak, to trust in God. There's more to that than those few words, isn't there? Trust. Trust. Trust in God. If we have faith in God, then have trust in God. If we have trust in God, then seek to live according to that trust. My buckler, it's a piece of armor. We think of having on the spiritual armor. He gives it to us. We need to put it on. But he also acts as our protector, as our shield as well, as a buckler for us. And the horn of my salvation, the strength of my salvation. Salvation is of God. And there is that salvation of the soul, and in time the body when it's resurrected and glorified, of course. But then there are all those littler, lesser, they're not so lesser in one sense, but all the other salvations, so to speak, or how can I put it? I have to be careful, but the Lord has preserved us. He preserves us spiritually. He has preserved us even as to our bodies to this moment. And we're not to say, well, what about tomorrow? No, we're to rejoice in God, our salvation, the strength of our salvation, and my high tower. The scriptures say that the Lord is a high tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. You know what they're talking about with those high towers they used to build, and they go up to the top of them, and it was very difficult to get for the enemy to get them out. Well, with God, the enemy can't get us out. Only we can get ourselves out, get ourselves in trouble, get ourselves wandering where we ought not to be and putting ourselves in harm's way, being reckless in that regard. And then he says, I will call upon the Lord. We should call upon the Lord. We have all of this truth that precedes it. Of course we should call upon the Lord. We need to call upon the Lord, but we can call upon the Lord confidently. We're accepted in his beloved Son, and the scriptures are very clear. We should call upon the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests be made known unto God. This is what we need to do. And the peace of God, as it goes on, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised always. When we call upon him, we should praise him. He's worthy to be praised all day, every minute, in every situation. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I shall be saved from mine enemies in God's way, God's time, for God's purposes, for our good, for his glory. And if this is true of individuals with regard to his people, it certainly is true of his church. She will be saved from her enemies. The tragic thing is right now, there are those who are acting as enemies toward the church. Yes, If they are Christians, they're part of his spiritual body, the church. But they are still acting as enemies against the church in this world, gathered together in this world. They're acting contrary to what Christ is doing, building up the church. That building project will go forward. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt be made a plain. Remember that? He'll put the capstone on it, the shouts of grace, grace unto it. But these are acting contrary to the Lord when they spiritually compromise, when they drag all sorts of foolishness and worldliness and unscriptural practices in among the Lord's people. And none are acting more directly contrary and as enemies of the Lord and his church than unfaithful pastors. They have a lot to answer for. And we have so much going on now that is so grievous. And I wanted to also read, because again, I think we can use encouragement. I think we need encouragement. I think we need to be reminded of what's said in passages such as 18. What's said here in 1, 2, and 3 really comprehends also the covenant promises of God. The covenant promises of God that he will be our strength. He is our strength. He is our rock. And he will be, and our fortress, and our deliverer, our God, our strength. We can trust in him. The horn of our salvation, our high tower, you see. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And so there's promises there. There's also duty there, isn't there? 27 through to the end. No, let's just go 27. Well, let me read a ways. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war. Think of spiritual warfare now in the New Testament, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Much could be said there. We are going to go to that text I mentioned earlier, 27:28. But there's much there to consider. Read it tonight. Consider it. Much to talk about there, we might say. These things are written for us to read, to preach, to think on, to ponder, to talk about, to pray about. God, give us understanding, more and more light. And with the light, more and more spiritual power, so to speak, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So what do we have here? We have two peoples. We have an afflicted people, and we have a proud, haughty people represented. Now, we could make different applications of the proud, haughty people, as we think of the world, of course. The afflicted people are the Lord's people in different situations. They are the Lord's people. But it says, for thou wilt save the afflicted people. So we discern that this is a humble, faithful people. This is a humble, faithful people. They are perhaps being persecuted. They are being persecuted in different parts of the world right now and have been. Or perhaps they are in a situation where they are now a gazing stock in a way, as we talked about last week, because they're part of a shrinking faithful church. They are an afflicted people. We take this to mean a very humble people, the way we have such a promise following it. I mean, this is a people aware of their own weaknesses, failings, vulnerabilities with regard to their own sin nature. They're a people aware of their reliance on the Lord to be their strength, to be everything that we read and what it comprehends in verses 1 through 3. This is not a haughty people. This is not a puffed up people. This is a people that want to do the will of the Lord, whether it's persecution or whether it is in a time such as we find ourselves in. And this is not a people who would say, well, we're right, and just because there's no one else, we look across the nation and there's no other churches that are in the situation we're in, doesn't matter. We're right. We must be right. No, this is a people that studies the Word of God, who prays about their own situation, the situation around them, who sincerely wants to understand the Word of God, obey the Lord, conform to the Word of God with regard to doctrine and practice, and be faithful to the Word of God, and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Word of the Lord. And of course, as we look around, we see other churches, similar situation we're in right now. And what do we see? We see some very faithful pastors, don't we? Very capable, blessed of the Lord. And so, humility and a fear of our own ability to deceive ourselves causes us to always be on our guard and to compare Scripture with Scripture, to humbly approach the throne of grace and ask Him to show us, ask God to show us where we're wrong, either through other brethren that can bring Scripture to us or through the Word itself. But the Word certainly shines the light on what's going on in our country and with some of these churches. Many of these churches. And it's great falling away. This act that's being put on, it's just like some foolish, deceptive play or something, these churches. It's play acting. Now today, and perhaps on Tuesday, which is the big day, churches are going to be now commemorating St. Valentine's Day. I say St. Valentine's Day because that's really what it started out. It is a Romish, childish, foolish, worldly festival, so to speak. But they embrace that now too. And that's the way it is because leaven leavens. But then there is a haughtiness there. There's a proudness there. And the afflicted people are afflicted in their hearts over this. Ideally, if you will, not afflicted in their hearts because they've been made a gazing stock and perhaps the butt of jokes and the stuff of gossip or something, but afflicted because of what's going on with the Lord's people. And to see such a terrible downgrade and we think of the Lord turning over those tables and how zeal for the Lord's house ate him up. We ought to have that same zeal. Now, there's a warning here, but we'll bring down high looks. Now, the afflicted people take that to heart as well. It is the nature, part of our nature, to sometimes, if we're not careful, even as we do the right thing, and perhaps suffer, so to speak, quote and unquote, some sort of losses or reproaches or isolation or ostracization or gossip or slander, whatever it might be, to suffer some of that, then little by little we can start getting a little haughty ourselves, like we are the people. Look at us. Well, don't look at us. And we should not look at us so much. We should look at that great cloud of witnesses and what they've suffered. And we need to be looking at the scriptures. As the apostle says, and this would apply to teachers, preachers, even apostles, certainly all the Lord's people, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now that's being done right now, lived out in these compromised churches. It is. They have gathered themselves together in pride. They have brushed aside faithful scripture preaching. And there they are, gathered together in spiritually corrupted churches, and they're strengthening each other in their self-deceptions and pride and sin. They compare themselves among themselves, and everything is fine, isn't it? Well, everything is not fine. And so we need to take this to heart. We need to take it to heart. And always remember, for thou wilt save the afflicted people. That's a promise. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. But we'll bring down high looks. We have to take care. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. This is a great promise. There's so much that could be comprehended and spoken of, and we're just going to say a few things. We just, prior to the service, really, we put down a few scriptures, verses. I know it's a wonderful verse, and it a wonderful text. It's worthy of an hour, hour and a half of preaching, isn't it? Well, we don't have that right now. We have the time, perhaps, but I have not thought long and hard on this and prayed about it much. I just want to share a few things because it is a zero-hour type text we take up here. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He has done that for us. He who said, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We have the light of life if we're in Christ. We were truly of that people that walked in darkness, that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. It was that way with us. Our heart was dark. We were spiritually dark. We had not the light of life. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is a work of God, illuminating our hearts with the truth of the gospel. Certainly with the reality of our own condemnation, just condemnation, and with that gracious gospel promise of God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he says, ye are the light of the world, which we need to always keep uppermost in our mind. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Now this speaks of those with the light of life already. Their heart has been illuminated with the light of life, with the gospel. Faith and new life has been worked in their heart already. And the Lord gives more and more light if we will receive it, if we will seek it. But we see this, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And the application of that, in truth, that we ought to first make is a people going through times of darkness, in a sense. They are a people enlightened with the gospel, with the knowledge of Christ. They are a people that the Holy Spirit dwells within, and yet the Lord's people can be afflicted. And they can go through a time of darkness of heart, so to speak. It can come. They can be so afflicted in times of trial and tribulation, just the things of this world. And then there's times of persecution, terrible times that the saints have gone through. And we're still flesh and blood. We still have these frames of dust. And the Lord realizes this, of course, which is an understatement, and he has promised not to leave us in darkness. The Lord will bring light to darkness of heart. The Lord will light our candle. Whatever it is we're going through, we have to, again, seek him, turn to him, trust in him, cry out to him. And whether it is times of trial and tribulation, danger, or times of persecution, the Lord has promised to enlighten our darkness. Now, in times of falling away, when proud men and women are doing what they're doing, and yes, it's pride, there are some that don't know what they're doing. They've never seen anything different, but if they will seek the Lord, he will show them. So it's always a bit of pride that keeps us back from being further enlightened, but then there are many that know what they're doing, but they're proud and they're arrogant. And I guess these are modern times and things are different now. Certainly ministers ought to know better. They study the Word of God. And this brings a darkness of heart to those who love the Lord and his church and his word. But the Lord will enlighten our darkness here too. For thou wilt light my candle. Not me, but thee. We look to God to light our candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. We look to him. We look to his grace. We look to his mercy. We look to his word. We look to the working, the faithful working of his Holy Spirit to enlighten our darkness. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Here we have another promise. The scriptures are so filled with promises. Promises on every page. The Lord, as we look at that text, the Lord will also increasingly enlighten his faithful children with spiritual knowledge and understanding. Now, I didn't make that the first application because the other should be first. But there's a connection. The Lord is willing to increasingly enlighten his faithful children. If we're going to contemn the light of his word, we ought not to think we're going to be enlightened more and more. But if we love his word and we want to be enlightened and we seek light, we seek truth, we seek to be faithful, then he will enlighten his faithful children more and more with spiritual knowledge and understanding. That in turn genders edification. It strengthens. It genders peace, comfort, joy. And it all has to do with having our darkness enlightened. Certainly, first, any darkness of can I call it ignorance? Things we don't know. yet that we want to know. We want always have further knowledge and understanding. And so he'll enlighten us that way. And then he will, by that, enlighten us with regard to, we might say, the other we've been talking about, in a sense. This, the more light we have, the more we have peace and comfort and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's that simple. Do we love the light? Do we love the light? Or do we like an admixture? Not too much light, Lord, just enough to get me to heaven, and then I want to embrace a little darkness because I enjoy that. John 3:17-19, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, men reject Christ. They reject the light of the gospel. They reject the light of life because they love darkness rather than light. To them, the Christian way savors of death unto death. They don't want that. The way of light and truth, life, light, and truth. No, that savors too much of death to me. I want to live. I want to live it up. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be a law unto myself. I want to indulge in whatever I want to indulge in, and I don't want to be like that. And so they love darkness rather than light. And in that, they end up loving death rather than life because their deeds were evil, the deeds they didn't want to give up, so to speak, just to make a real simple application there. But the Christian must take care to love light, pure light, not an admixture, pure light from the Lord. The light of his word doesn't mean that we always understand everything perfectly. I didn't mean it that way. But we want the light of his word. We want the light of his countenance. If we want the light of his countenance, we better want the light of his word and love it, embrace it, live by it as much as the Lord helps us to do that and conform to it and walk in the light as he is in the light. It's the sin nature that loves darkness. Do we find ourselves sort of being drawn somewhat towards some sort of darkness? Darkness comprehends generally what we might call moral wrongdoing, if you will, or sin, to just make it very simple. And darkness comprehends spiritual ignorance as well. Ignorance, darkness, corruption. We can put in that same category under it. False teachings, that's darkness. False religions, corrupted Christian so-called teachings and practice. That's all of darkness. So we need to try to shun that. Do more than try. We need to have God help us to shun it. Because what communion hath light with darkness? There's too much mixing of light and darkness in the churches today. That's the problem. And there'll be no enlightening of our darkness if we are willing to mix and mingle light and darkness, because this is what we want. We just want this. What's that going to bring? What's that going to bring in the evil day? Will we be ready to stand? Will we have light? Will the Lord enlighten our darkness? It'll bring darkness of heart and life during trial and tribulation. That's not the way of light. That's not the way of peace. That's not the way of joy. That's not the way of comfort. The children of light should love the light of God's truth. The children of light should desire deeply to have ever more light, ever more light. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. We're not going to see light and more of it and understand the word of God and grow in this understanding and be filled more and more with light in our hearts and our minds and walking in the light unless we stay in his light and not wander out and not attempt to bring darkness into it. For thou wilt save the afflicted people. There's a promise. For thou wilt light my candle. That's not what can we call it? I was going to say situational. There's no conditions on this other than we need to love the Lord, seek to obey him, love the light of his word, and seek to conform to it. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. I think that's a wonderful promise. I think that's a promise we all should lay hold on. It's something the Lord will do in us. But if we act contrary to these promises, we ought not to expect to receive a full measure of such a promise as this. Because we withdraw ourselves from the light and we begin to embrace darkness. And woe to us if we love darkness. There's too much loving of darkness in the churches today. There's a loving of darkness in so many different ways. And it is a grievous thing. It's an afflicting thing for the faithful Christian. So we need to pray, and we need to stand, and we need to watch our own souls, watch ourselves. And we need to rejoice in the Lord always and trust in him. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? Amen.